So we're getting close to being done with 3:16. And this week, we move into the second epistle of the Apostle Peter's. And so in 2 Peter 3:16, we have a verse dealing with a fellow apostle. And so Peter is speaking about Paul. And so what I intend to do today is I want to handle this in 2 Peter 3:15 through 3:18. I'd like to get to 3:18. But it's really interesting when we consider 3:15 and 3:16 together, because we find some things that I find interesting about Peter and what he says about Paul, especially in light of some of the things that had happened with Peter and Paul, and something that Paul had to address with Peter. And here you don't see, you know, as Peter's coming to the end of his life, you know, there you don't see any animosity. You don't see any problem between the two apostles whatsoever. He refers to Paul as our beloved brother. And he really speaks to Paul's writings as being on par, on the same level as all Scripture. And so Paul's writings are God-breathed as well. And so I'm just going to read 3:16, and then we'll expand out the context. He's speaking of Paul here, though. He says, "Also, in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction or ruin." And so he's speaking about Paul here. Now, when we come to 2 Peter, and this will just be a real, I'm just going to grab a couple verses here, but just a quick little review. We weren't, wasn't too long ago that we were settled down into 2 Peter each week with Pastor Dave's series. But when you come to 2 Peter, the one thing you see is that these saints, they had some knowledge of the Christian life. And Peter wants for these believers, he wants continued growth and maturity for these Christians. And he's basically warning them to be diligent in their Christian lives and to avoid the pitfalls of error. But there's been a certain amount of knowledge that these believers have been illumined to. And one thing you got to love about Peter is, you know, he doesn't move into things gradually. When you read 2 Peter, he hits the ground running. And you see that right in the first chapter. I mean, he just gets after it right from the get-go. And so let's just go ahead and read 2 Peter 1:1 and 1:2. It says, "Simon Peter, a servant, here a slave, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us," not through, this is either an in or a by, which is kind of an interesting thing when you think about it, especially we have a decision to make in 3:18 as well. And it says, "who obtained precious faith with us, either in or by, a quality of righteousness of God, even our Savior Jesus Christ." In verse 2, he says, "grace and peace is multiplied unto you," not through, again, it's either in or by, "and a quality of a full experiential knowledge of God, even Jesus our Lord." And so here you see Peter, and then he's just going to get right into some Christian life material. But here you see him testifying to the deity of Christ, and he brings up a grace and a full experiential knowledge here in verse 2. Now, Peter is going to, he wants to be bringing up things for their remembrance. And so you get a glimpse of that if we just go over to 3:1. Now, we're not sure who Peter's writing to here, but in 3:1 you get a little bit of a clue that this could be the same group of believers, the Jewish Christians of the dispersion that he wrote to in his first epistle, because here he says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your minds by way of remembrance." And so he's encouraging them in their Christian life. Now let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, and I just want to read verse 12 and 13. And you see this word used again. "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet or right." And this word "think" is, we're going to see this word a little later, but it has the idea of to account or to deem. He accounts it or he deems it. He esteems it right. "As long as I am in this tent," he's talking about his body, to this tabernacle, "to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." And so Peter's anticipating physical death, but he has things that he's going to put them into remembrance. These are things they already know. And so you see he's expecting physical death in verse 14. He says, "Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me." In verse 15, he says, "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." And so you get the idea that there's certain things that these believers have been taught, they know, they've experienced, and he wants these believers to continue in their Christian growth and their maturity. Now, Peter warns of false teachers. You see, he mentions that in verse 2:1, but over in 3:3, Peter here brings up, he says, "Knowing this, that there shall come in a quality of last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, these things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." And so Peter warns of these false teachers, of these scoffers or mockers. And he has certain things that he's going to put them, he's going to put in mind. And we're just going to grab a couple highlights. But over in 3:8, he says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." He says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slack." And the word "count" there is the same word we just saw, where it's the idea of account or deem or esteem. But it's to deem, some men deem slackness. "But is long-suffering towards us, not willing," and then be better, "not purposing" here, "that they should perish," that any should perish. So God's not purposing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so here, Peter introduces this long-suffering. And long-suffering has to do with the long holding out of the mind. And so some are saying, where is his coming? Where are, you know, where are the promises? And here Peter's pointing out that it comes in its time. From man's perspective, it may seem like a long time. From God's perspective, it comes exactly when it should. And God's righteous judgment comes in the exact timing as it should. And so it is coming. Now, as we move into 3:15, then, Peter's going to use this word that we've seen twice. I've tried to point it out, but it has the idea to deem, to regard, to esteem. The King James The King James translated account. The New American Standard translates it as regard in 3:15. And Peter here says, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. The long suffering of our Lord is salvation. And so he uses the title here, Lord, talking about Christ as being the divine master. And his long suffering is salvation. Now, I've mentioned long suffering is just a long holding out of the mind. And it's a part of the fruit from the Spirit for us, where we can have a long holding out of the mind and withhold a display of temper. And when we look at the long suffering of our Lord, though, is he has the right to display temper or enforce, or not enforce isn't the right word, but to have a righteous judgment on unrighteousness through punishment. But he doesn't. He suffers long. There's a long holding out of the mind. Now, I'm going to turn to a couple places dealing with long suffering. And so let's go back to Romans chapter 2. And we want to look at Romans 2:4. Whew, it's getting warm in here now. What did you turn that up to? Don't tell me. I'm not going to let you sleep today, Dan. Okay, so in Romans 2:4, let's back up to verse 2 so we can get a little bit of a run at this. But King James reads, we are sure, or just we intuitively know, that the judgment of God is according to or measured by truth against them which are which commit or are practicing such things. And thinkest thou this, or just reckoning thou this, O man, that judges them that are practicing such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? And so God he reserves his judgment to when he sees fit, but he does judge. And so in 2 Peter, there were some who were saying, well, where is God's righteous judgment? And so Peter addresses that. It's kind of interesting what Peter does, because he kind of backs out the perspective and he looks at future things that we know that are going to happen. And that should affect Christians' behavior here on earth now. In Romans 2:4, it says, or despisest thou the riches of his, not goodness here, but kindness. And so, or despisest thou the riches of his kindness and forbearance and long suffering? And so it is the word long suffering. I know your New American Standard doesn't, I don't think they translate it as long suffering there, but it is long suffering. Not experientially knowing that the kindness of God leads thee to repentance, to a change of mind. So it's the kindness of God. It's not God's judgment. It's not God's wrath. But it's his kindness. And so this ties into his long suffering. Now, Paul was a demonstration of the long suffering. And so we get a glimpse of that when Paul's writing Timothy in 1 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 16. So let's go to 1 Timothy 1:16. And here we see that Jesus Christ showed long suffering in dealing with Paul. It says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in, or I translate this by me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. For a pattern or a type, a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life, not everlasting, but eternal, eternal life. And so here we see that Paul was a demonstration of the Lord's long suffering. There was a long holding out of the mind. There was a withholding of judgment or punishment. Now remember, Paul, let's just go back to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13. And we'll just for a summary verse of what this long suffering entailed, because Paul, as we know, he was pretty harsh on the early church. And so in Galatians 1:13, Paul here says, "For you have heard of my conversation, my conduct in times past in the Jews' religion. How that beyond measure," just and you see the in your interlinear, it's just translated excessively, "but beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God," and the King James reads, "wasted." He tried to destroy it. He just literally tried to destroy it. And yet God saved him. And so there was on the Damascus Road, the Lord said to Paul, "Why persecutest thou me?" And as Paul was persecuting the church, even up to the point of death, as he was pursuing Christians, he was persecuting the Lord, because when the body suffers, the head suffers. And so Paul was an example of the long suffering of the Lord. There was a long holding out of the mind. And so if Paul, knowing that he was trying to destroy the church, if he could be saved, literally anybody could be saved. And so as we come back, well, before I go that now, it's interesting. I'm going to 2 Peter. Because when Paul writes Timothy in the second epistle, he tells him to herald the word. And he uses the word long-suffering. Now, this is going back to the fruit from the Spirit here. And so a spiritful Christian can direct long-suffering in dealing with, and well, it could be dealing with carnal Christians, or it could be dealing with unsaved. But in 2 Timothy 4:2, and Paul here just writes, "Preach the word, herald the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine for belief and practice." But with all long suffering here. And so now we're right here. And so God is long-suffering with all of us, you might say, because all of us deserve judgment. And God withholds that judgment, and it allows for us to be called to our salvation. Now, we're in 2 Timothy. I'm just going to take you over to 2 Timothy 2:9. And here you see that Paul, in 2:10, he endures all things. And here Paul's he's in prison. He says, "Where I suffer trouble, or just suffer evil as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." And so there, I believe Paul's talking about present tense salvation, but he endures all things. And so Paul is, I believe, willing to direct long suffering when the opportunity or when the situation requires it. Now, when we come back to 2 Peter in chapter 3, Peter is saying an account or deem. And he says this it's a present middle imperative. And so he's telling the believers here this is something they're to do for themselves. He says deem or account. With the King James, it translates it as account. Your New American Standard translates it as regard. But he says, deem that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, has written unto you. So here, Peter recognizes the Apostle Paul. He calls him as our beloved brother Paul. Also according to the wisdom. And so Peter recognizes that Paul has received, he's been given a wisdom. And it's not a wisdom of man. It's a wisdom that's come from above. And that Paul is written unto them. Now I don't know if this would be one of the letters that was circulated, or if this would have been a separate letter to these believers. But it's interesting here that Peter recognizes Paul and he recognizes his writings. And I just find it a little bit interesting to me that he just refers to him as beloved brother. And not because I would expect there to be any animosity, but it is interesting when we go over to the book of Galatians. And so let's go over to Galatians. I just want to show you a couple things in Galatians. And I'm going to go to chapter 2. And as you turn to Galatians, though, keep in mind the last verse in 2 Peter. Peter says to grow in grace and in the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But to grow in grace, to be continually growing in grace. Now, we know in the transition, there was a lot of uncertainty to how a Christian, early on in the transition, as the church has just begun on the day of Pentecost, and we have a transition from law to grace. There was a lot of confusion of how a Christian should live in present tense salvation. And so when we come into Galatians chapter 2, you can see in 2:2 that Paul, he's going to go up and he's going to check out if what he's teaching is correct. We know that there had been some that were from James had gone into Antioch, and they were teaching that one must be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. And they claimed to be, they claimed to have this message from James. Now, I'm on James' defense here. I'm going to read you something in James' defense. Is in James 15, or I'm sorry, in Acts 15:24. Here we see, for as much as we have heard that certain ones which went out from us have troubled you with words, just subverting or unsettling your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law. This is James here saying this. James says, to whom we gave no such commandment or no such commission. And so these guys, they went out and they claimed to have some authority and they claimed to come from James. They were out from James. But James there, he says that they weren't commissioned to do so. Now, back in Galatians 2:2, here we see Paul, and he says, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. The gospel which he was heralding among the Gentiles. Now, at this point, I don't think Paul is talking about the gospel for initial salvation. He's talking about, I believe, the gospel for spiritual growth, for growth. And I'll show you that here in just a second why. But let's go ahead and continue. But privately, to them which were of reputation. So he goes up to Jerusalem and he's going to present what he's been heralding among the Gentiles, but he's doing it privately. He's lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. And the word vain there is just is the root where we get the meaning empty without content. So Paul wanted to make sure that he hadn't run or wasn't running based on an empty content. You know, this grace teaching that he was heralding among the Gentiles. Now, where did he get this this gospel of grace? Well, let's go back in Galatians 1, and we'll just take a look at a couple things here. In Galatians 1:6, Paul said, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you by the grace of Christ unto another gospel." So here he's writing to these Galatians, and they've moved on to another gospel, which isn't even a gospel. It's not a good news. It might be, you might say it's a bad news, because he says in verse 7, which is not another. He says, but there's some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel concerning Christ. And it is articular here in the Greek, the Christ. And so I believe the gospel that Paul's talking about in the context is the gospel, the good news concerning the Christ, meaning the new creation. Christ himself is the head of the body, and believers being one with one another, equal in the body of Christ. Now, if you go on in verse 8, and Paul says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you besides that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Just a curse. Just kind of the idea of cut off from benefits. Now, here in verse 11, we see that Paul just wasn't, he didn't receive this teaching from other men. He says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was taught it, but through a revelation of or from Jesus Christ. So Paul, I believe, got this gospel, this good news for present tense salvation, I believe, directly from the Lord himself. Now, if we go back into Galatians 2, we see, we already saw in verse 2, he went up to those of reputation in Jerusalem, and he presented what he'd been heralding among the Gentiles in private. And in verse 4, you see that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So here we see these false brethren, and they've kind of snuck in, and their purpose is to bring them into bondage. To bring them into bondage back, in bondage to the law here. Now, if we go on, we see here that Paul and Barnabas, they refuted this. It says, to whom we gave no place, or they just didn't yield by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And so Paul was pretty certain about what he was teaching. And it's interesting, verse 6, he says, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. And so Paul, he got his message directly from the Lord. And so these that he went up into conference, they didn't add anything to Paul or anything to his message, because he was getting it directly. And he says, now in verse 7, he says, but contrariwise, on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. And so here they recognize Paul as an apostle. And so if we continue on, and you see this in verse 8, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And so Paul recognizes this, and then he goes on in verse 9, he says, when James, Cephas, which is Peter, and John, who seemed to be the pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, or the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision. And so here you see Paul's message, his good news that he had received from Christ, was correct. And he was not teaching without content. What he was teaching was correct. Now, as we move further down here, we see that Paul had an occasion where he had to deal with something with Peter that didn't match up to what he knew, to what had been revealed to him about grace and living in this dispensation of grace. And so in Galatians 2:11, we see this, and it's, let me just read it. But when Peter was come to Antioch, Paul here says, he withstood him, he opposed him to the face. He opposed him face to face, because he was to be not blamed, but the idea of condemned. And so Paul, we're going to see, Paul recognizes an error that affects believers in their practice. And so Paul is going to confront it, and he's going to confront Peter face to face. And he says, and before that certain ones came from James, he's talking about these that came to James and were teaching that one must be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses, Peter did eat with the Gentiles. And so Peter recognized, I believe here, the gospel concerning the Christ, that he was one with other believers. In the body of Christ, you don't have super Christians, Jews, and lesser Christians, Gentiles. We're all one. There's equality. Peter recognized that, and he was demonstrating that in how he lived, that he had a complete understanding of that. He said, but when they were come, he withdrew and he separated himself. So these guys from James, claiming to have this message from James, saying, be circumcised and practice the law of Moses. And in essence, what they were doing is they were saying Jews were a higher level of Christians, is basically what they were saying. But Peter, he separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So Peter withdraws from them. Now, in his doing so, he affects other believers, not just himself. And so you see that. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him. And so others see Peter separating himself from the Gentiles, and they're going to do the same thing. And so here you see this hypocrisy, it kind of spreads. It's not just Peter's Christian life that's being affected. It's these other Jews that are being affected. And so he says in verse 13, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation, their hypocrisy. It was complete hypocrisy for them to claim the benefits of Christ's cross work and to be one in the body of Christ. And then when these Judaizers from Jerusalem, claiming to have this message from James, show up and they act completely opposite of what they had been taught, what had been revealed, the good news concerning the Christ. In verse 14, he says, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel." And this is where I believe this is going back to the gospel of the Christ, the gospel of how a believer is established, the gospel, the good news for Christian growth. Paul says, "I said unto Peter before them all," and just literally in front of them all. And so this is a public correction. This is something that would tend to be a little bit humiliating. I mean, it would have the tendency to embarrass you. And so Paul does this. And he says, "If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews?" And so in essence, when Peter was separating himself, he was saying, "We're better Christians, and you guys can maybe get pretty close to where we are once you're circumcised and start practicing the law of Moses." Well, that didn't line up with grace revelation. And then I think Paul's saying tongue-in-cheek when he says in verse 15, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners out from the Gentiles." And then he goes on and Paul says here, "Knowing that a man is not justified out from the works of law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed into Jesus Christ." Now, so when Paul says "we" here, I think he's talking about Jews, himself included. "That we might be justified out from faith in Christ and not out from works of law. For out from the works of law shall no flesh be justified." And so here you see Paul gets right to the point and he makes it absolutely clear that the law is not going to justify anyone, even in present tense salvation. And so here, I mean, when we start working this in context, it's kind of interesting because Paul's going to talk about his position. He's going to, in verse 19, he says, "For I, through law, died to law, that I might live unto God." And so he's talking about he's died to any quality of law, even the Mosaic law. And then in verse 20, of course, just a fantastic verse dealing with positional truth. Because Paul says, "I am co-crucified with Christ." And so Paul is so intimately associated with Christ, the risen and glorified one, that Paul sees himself as co-crucified with Christ, that when Christ was crucified, he was crucified. And so here you see Paul reckoning to be true the very thing that God reckons of him, that God reckons of all believers. And then Paul goes on, he says, "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And so here, Paul recognizes his intimate involvement with Christ's cross work, because he's in Christ and Christ is in him. And this is all by grace. And so Paul reckons what the Father reckons. And in verse 21, Paul says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God." And this is when we've commented on this many times, but it just literally means "I do not set aside." We have this intimate association with Christ and the work that he accomplished. And Paul does not set that aside. And he says, for if righteousness come through, not the law, but just law, any quality of law, then Christ is died in vain, just without cause, needlessly. See, but Christ didn't die needlessly. He died on behalf of us all. And so Paul is not willing to set that aside. And in essence, that's what the hypocrisy that happened here when Peter and these Jews and Barnabas included, when they separated themselves, fearing those that were of the circumcision, that's basically what they were doing. And so when you look at the second chapter of Galatians, it's a pretty sharp rebuke when he's dealing with Peter and what had happened. Yet when we get to Peter, and Peter's at the end of his life, and you could almost see that, you know, some of the Jews, or at least I could imagine some of the Jews that were following of Peter, some of them, I wouldn't be surprised if they were critical of Paul. You know, look what Paul wrote in his letters. You know, he could have done that privately, but you know, Peter, to his credit, he doesn't show any animosity. He doesn't show any concern that he was used as a negative example in Scripture into a letter that was being circulated to all Christians. Peter wanted these Christians to grow. And in 3:18, he tells them, grow in grace. Grow in grace. And he calls him in 3:15, Paul, even as our beloved brother, Paul. And so I just find that interesting, because I don't think that man in his own strength would suffer something like that and not hold some kind of resentment. But I believe Peter and Paul, both being equal parts of the body, both apostles, as Spirit-filled Christians, they had a love, a divine quality of love for one another. And I don't think Peter, I mean, I don't want to speak for Peter, but I don't think Peter minded being used as a negative example if Christians could learn from it. And that was Paul's intent when he wrote Galatians. It wasn't to put down Peter, but he wanted to use it as an example. And it would have been a pretty powerful example. And it's an example to all of us that all of us have the potential to not practice the things we know we ought to. And Peter and Paul were not exceptions to that. Now he goes on, and I got a little off longer than I intended to, but in 3:16 he says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to be understood. And so Peter here talks about these things that Paul has received, as he's received wisdom and he's shared in his epistles, and about things that things to come, things to things to be careful of, to guard against. And he says, in which some of the things are hard to be understood. And then he goes on, he says, they that are unlearned and unstable rest. Now these I believe Peter here is going back to the false teachers and the scoffers. So you go back to the false teachers that he's dealing with in 2:1, and in the second chapter there. And then we get the scoffers or the mockers in 3:3. And he says, and they that are unlearned and unstable. And the word for unlearned just has the idea of uneducated, ignorant. And the word that they translated unstable just has the idea of unsteady, having a tendency to change views. And so these false teachers and scoffers, they were unlearned in Christian life things, and they were unstable, they were unsteady. They had a tendency to change their views, probably depending on who was making the argument. And he says they rest. In the King James, you see this word rest. And the word rest here, it's the Greek word strablao, and it has the idea to twist, to turn away, to distort. And I think it was in Liddell and Scott mentioned that this is a word that was used that literally just mean to be put on the rack for torture. When you were put on the rack and you were tortured, you were stretched, you were twisted, and you got dislocated. And so here it has the idea, though, to twist, to pervert, to distort. And so these that are untaught, these false teachers and these scoffers that are untaught and they're unsteady, they distort. They distort Paul's writings, in other words. And then he goes on, he says, as do they also the rest of the scriptures. And it's just literally the rest of or other scriptures or the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction or ruin. And so here you see Paul, his writings. You have Peter putting his writings on the same level as other scripture, the Old Testament. And so here Peter is recognizing that the Apostle Paul's epistles were, as to character and quality, God breathed. What did Paul say in 2 Timothy, one of our 3:16s, is all scripture, as to character and quality, is, as to character and quality, God breathed. It's God breathed. And so Paul wasn't the source of the wisdom that he shared. It was God breathed. And so as the Holy Spirit bore Paul along, he recorded these things. Now we know that the Apostle Paul was the steward of the dispensation of grace. If you were going to show that, where would you go? What book? I'm trying to think if you could show that through Galatians. The verse that I have in mind, there's not a lot of places we have the word translated dispensation, but there is a place in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2, in our King James anyway, it's translated as dispensation. I can't remember what the New American Standard does in Ephesians 3:2. It might translate it stewardship, does it? Stewardship? But it is the Greek word oikonomia, and it says in Ephesians 3:2 in the King James, it says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. And so in verse 4 we see his knowledge of the mystery of the Christ in verse 4. But the dispensation of the grace of God. And so Peter recognizes, and so I'm going to just have to quickly move along here. I don't know how the time... It seems like I've only been going 10 minutes and the clock is telling me otherwise. So Peter recognizes Paul's epistles as something that can be hard to understand or hard to comprehend. And you see these false teachers, they're ignorant and they're unsteady, and they distort. They distort Paul's writings, which Peter recognizes as Scripture, as do they the rest of the Scriptures. And so they have problems with God's Word all over the place, and he says it's to their own destruction or ruin there. Now let's just go ahead, and I'm going to quickly cover these next two verses, hopefully. It says, "Ye therefore, beloved." And so he says this with a little bit of emphasis. He says, "You on your part," he says, "therefore, you on your part, beloved, seeing you know these things before." And so I'm not going back in the context to pivot off of some of these things, but Peter has definitely showed them things that will be happening and that Christians can be looking forward to. He says, "Seeing these things, that you know these things before," he says, "beware lest ye also." And the beware lest here, it's said in a middle voice. It's a middle imperative. He says, so it has the idea, though, to guard. Guard yourself. Keep yourself guarded. Or carefully watch for yourself is kind of the idea. Carefully watch for yourself, lest being carried away by the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Now, the word that they translated wicked here, this word has the idea of being unrestrained or unprincipled. The error of the unrestrained or unprincipled, I believe, going back to these unlearned and ignorant ones, these false teachers and these mockers. But he's saying, here, guard yourselves. Unless you're be led away, or just literally carried away or led away with the air of the unprincipled or the unprincipled ones. You fall from your own steadfastness. And so I'm trying to kind of pick a few things here to cut this a little shorter. He says, so you fall from your very own steadfastness. And so here he's telling them, though, guard yourself. Be carefully watch for yourself, unless you be carried away with error. The error of these unprincipled men. And so they could be false teachers, they could be unbelievers, these mockers. But you have to watch carefully so you don't be led away with their error, is kind of what he's saying here. He says, unless you fall away from your own steadfastness. And the word for steadfastness, it just has that of the idea of a firm position. Your stableness, your steadfastness, a place of safety. I'm going to move on to 2 Timothy 3:18 because of the time. And then he says, so we have another imperative here in 3:18. You had the one in 3:17 that they're to keep themselves or keep under guard or continually keep careful watch for yourself in 3:17. Now in 3:18 he says, but grow in grace. And he says this in a present imperative. It's a present active imperative. So be continually growing in grace. Now we could translate this one of two ways. We could translate this in grace or by grace. One is in the sphere of which growth happens, in. And the other would be by which one grows. And so you could translate it either way. Because I think both are true. Grace is by which one grows. And in the sphere of grace is by which one grows. And so he says, grow, though. Continually grow in grace and the experiential knowledge. And so however we handle that end preposition in the sphere or by, it's going to relate also to the experiential knowledge of our Lord. You're going to either grow in grace and the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or you're going to grow by grace and the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so here Peter gives this imperative for them to be continually growing in the sphere of growth in grace and the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, when we come and we think about grace, I just wanted to take you to, I kind of want to spend a little bit of time on grace, just to put a couple things to mind. These are all things you're familiar with, but you can never get too much grace. And so in Ephesians 2:8, of course, we all know it was for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not out from yourselves, it is the gift of God, out from works, lest any man should boast. So by grace are ye saved, by grace. Over in Romans 3:24, we'll read 3:23 also. For all sinned and have come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the complete redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Romans 4:4. Now to him that works, is the reward not imputed, measured by grace, but out from debt? Let's go to Romans 5:2. I'll read 5:1 as well. Therefore, being declared righteous out from faith, we have peace facing thee God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and boast on the basis of hope of the glory of God. Let's go to 1 Timothy 1:14. And here Paul speaking about himself, he says, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. Just superabounded. The grace of our Lord superabounded with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. It's kind of interesting when you think of in Galatians there, when Paul is, he spends that second chapter dealing with that situation in Antioch. And Paul says in Galatians 2:21 that he does not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through law, then Christ is dead. He died needlessly. In Galatians 5:4, Paul said, you have been rendered inoperative from Christ, who by law are trying to be justified. You are fallen from grace. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, read verse 5, having marked us off unto the placement of sons through Jesus Christ into himself, according to the good pleasure of his desirous will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has graced us in the beloved. He's made us accepted. It's the verbal form of grace. He's graced us in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And if I continue with Paul's sentence, we'll be here for a while, so I'll stop there. And so when Peter says, grow in grace, grow in the sphere of grace and the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he's fully in line with everything that Paul has said in his epistles. And when he says to grow in the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior, it's one of the main themes that Peter's developing and in the epistle is this experiential knowledge. And so let's just hit a couple of the highlights here. But in 2 Peter, how can I do this shortly? let me start in verse 3. I'll just read through this and try not to comment on these verses if I can. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the full experiential knowledge concerning him that has called us to his very own glory and virtue, through which things are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of, not the, but a quality of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add, or the idea of supply, to your faith, virtue, and to your virtue, experiential knowledge. And to experiential knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, agape love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the full experiential knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what Peter wants. Peter wants Christians to, and so he's putting them in remembrance of these critical truths. He wants continued growth and maturity for Christians. And so, 3:18, I like 3:18. I put 2 Peter 3:18 at the end of my forum paper. It seems like it always finds its way into my mind whenever I'm thinking of great summary verses. And Peter says, but grow, be continually grow in grace, in the sphere of grace, and in the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him, not be, but is the glory both now and forever. And just literally into a day of ages. And so I'm going to just finish up here in Philippians 3:8. And this experiential knowledge. Because Paul said over here, and the two apostles being in perfect agreement with each other, Paul says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things loss on account of, it says for, or on account of the excellency. Just the surpassing value is kind of the idea of the experiential knowledge of Christ Jesus. And here Paul says, very personally, my Lord. Paul definitely had set Christ apart as Lord in his life. And everything else he counted as loss on account of the surpassing value of the experiential knowledge of Christ Jesus. He says, "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may gain Christ." And so when we see Peter at the end of his life, and he says, continually grow in grace and continually grow in the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those were his parting words to these believers, and I believe to all believers. And when we're doing to that, to him is the glory. We can be a part of, when we are living out our Christian life, we're allowing ourselves to demonstrate that Christ is who he says he is, and he's capable of doing all that he says he can do. And when we allow him to do it through us, we let ourselves be used into giving him glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for grace. We're thankful for this salvation that wasn't without cost. But for us, it was by grace, because our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on our behalf, has accomplished all of these things that make it possible for us to be in him and for him to be in us and to have a relationship with you seated on your right hand. So we're thankful for these truths and thankful for the encouragement that your word through your Spirit gives. And we'll thank you in his name. Amen.